Squire. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn please to Matthew chapter 13. Our text today, two places there in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. And then we'll drop down to verse 36 through 43 for the interpretation of the parable by Jesus. So beginning in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And in verse 36, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, our prayer today is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would fill humble and halting words of the preacher with power, the power that comes from the Holy Spirit, the power that comes through the truth of your word. And Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice, that we would see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we talked about the disappearing hell, about how hell doesn't get any respect anymore. Now, people treat hell as some sort of joke. People in our world dismiss the idea of hell. They look upon it as some sort of fairy tale that's designed to frighten uneducated and unsophisticated people. And they do this in spite of the massive amount of biblical testimony to the contrary. They do that in spite of the fact that much of this biblical testimony comes straight from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why do people have such disregard for hell? Well, I think that it's because they don't hear enough biblical preaching and teaching on the subject, thus the purpose of this series. And today we're going to look at the certainty and the necessity of hell. We do it through this parable and the explanation which Jesus gave, which we just read. The first thing you should notice is that a man went out to sow seed in his field. When Jesus comes to the interpretation, he says plainly, the man is the Son of Man, that is Jesus himself. It is his field, and the field is the world. This world belongs to Christ. He created it. He filled it with every good thing that is in it, and it belongs to him. So it is his field, and he went out and sowed good seed. This tells us one other thing. This good seed, who are the sons of the kingdom, the good seed comes from the hand of Christ. It is through the work of Jesus Christ that this good seed comes. It is good seed, precious seed. It's seed that Isaiah 6, 13 calls the holy seed, the sons of the kingdom. The bad seed are the children of the devil. It's just as Jesus told some of the Jews in John 8, 44 who were contending with him. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you do his desires." The bad seed does the bidding of Satan. The bad seed listens to Satan, to the world, and to the flesh. The bad seed seeks to do harm to the good seed. The bad seed seeks to choke out and destroy the good seed, either through persecution or temptation, sometimes both. The good seed has to struggle in this world against the bad seed. The thing we should notice here also, they're in the same field. They receive the same rain, the same sunshine. They both make use of the same good soil. But you can't get tomatoes and corn from dandelion seeds. They all receive the same blessings from God. But weeds grow from weeds, and the good fruit grows from the good seed. Next, you should notice that this one who comes and sows the bad seed, he's the devil. He is the enemy. And he comes and does his work in the dark, while people are sleeping, while people are unaware. He comes in and does his work, plants these seeds. And notice something else too. When he plants them, he leaves. Such is the nature of evil. Such is the natural sinfulness of men that when this sin is planted, it doesn't need to be cultivated. It grows just fine all by itself. If you plant tomatoes, you got to work them. The planting's only the beginning. You have to cultivate them. You have to water them if it doesn't rain enough. You have to fertilize them. You have to stake them and tie them up if you expect to get good fruit from those tomato plants. The weeds that grow there don't need any help at all. They can grow taller than the tomatoes, and nobody has to do a single thing for them. That is the way with the bad seed, with the sin that's planted. It just grows and flourishes all by itself. But the good seed has to be nurtured. It has to be worked. The purpose of Bible study and church and prayer, meditation on God's word are things that you need to do so that the good seed will grow and flourish. That's exactly what the servants of this man were doing. They were out working in the field, and they noticed something. Somebody has planted some bad seed with the good seed. That's exactly what they were doing. But notice when they noticed it. And this is one of those great biblical truths that you don't really recognize. People talk about the Bible being scientifically correct and, you know, being correct about history and various things. The Bible is true in all that it asserts. And there's a great botanical truth here, but you don't know it unless you know the region and the history and the geography and the botany. They didn't notice the difference until the heads of grain developed. There is a plant that's known as darnel that grows in that region. It's also known as false wheat. And you cannot tell the difference in those plants while they are growing. It's only when the heads mature that you can tell the difference. When the heads of wheat mature, they're golden brown and they're heavy. And the stalks bend over. If you've ever been by a wheat field when it's, you know, harvest time, the wheat's hanging over because the weight of the heads of the wheat. The darnel is light. They still stand up straight. And they're dark gray or black in color. They're also poisonous. So you see, it's when the heads form, when the fruit is mature, that you can tell the difference. And the owner says, no. They say, well, let's go out and pull them all up. He said, no, you'll damage the wheat. And I think you could take that back even before that. Before it develops, you can't really tell the difference. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, by their fruit you will know them. You know, it's when the fruit appears that you can tell the difference. This is an indication to us, and I think it's another good lesson here. In this world, sometimes the good and the evil are hard to distinguish. In fact, they're indistinguishable sometimes. Sometimes the evil prosper. Sometimes the evil are spoken well of. Sometimes the evil are elevated and people revere them for their righteousness and their goodness and their good deeds. And it's not true. And sometimes the good are downtrodden. Sometimes the good are poor. Sometimes the good are suffering. Sometimes the good are persecuted by those who have a false goodness. And it's hard to tell the difference. This is what the point of this parable is. The emphasis in this parable is that one day there will be a separation. One day the difference will be clear. One day there's going to be a harvest. We read in our Old Testament reading there in Joel this morning, there's going to be a harvest. Get the sickle. It's ready. Revelation 14 and verse 15 says, get the sickle. Get your sharp sickle because the harvest is ready. The harvest of the earth is ripe. There will be a harvest, and God will send out the angels, and they will separate. There will be a separation. That is, if you get nothing out of this today, get that from this parable. There will be a separation. There is a judgment coming. The righteous and the wicked will be separated. The righteous will be stored away in the barn of the owner who planted the seed in his field and planted good seed and got the crop and put it away in his barn. And the bad seed and the weeds, the tares, will be gathered together in bundles and burned in the fire. Unquenchable fire. That fire is the fire of hell. John the Baptist prophesied about Jesus. He said he will gather his wheat into his barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The prophet Isaiah said, fire is reserved for the enemies of God. Later, Isaiah said in Isaiah 33, he said that the godless tremble. Because who can dwell in unquenchable fire? Who can dwell in everlasting burning? David said in Psalm 11 that God examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. He will rain upon the wicked burning coals and fiery sulfur. This is what lies ahead for the wicked. This consuming fire. This fire that is unquenchable, eternal fire. This is what is in store for the wicked. And Jesus is very clear, this separation is going to take place. This world may go on for a long time. It's already gone on for a long time, not as long as some people say, but it's gone on for thousands and thousands of years. But there's an end coming. Peter said, this present world is reserved for fire and for the condemnation of ungodly men. That's what lies ahead. This is a certainty from the Word of God. This is going to take place. People who ignore this, so many people within the church today, try to say, well, that was an 18th century thing. I told you that last week. It has no place in a 20th century, or should say 21st century pulpit. That's not true. It came right from the mouth of Jesus Christ. This is a certainty that's going to happen. And that fire where they're cast, Jesus says, is a place that is characterized by weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is Jesus' favorite description of the condition of those in hell. You see it over and over in the New Testament. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever wept? I don't mean cried. I mean wept. Sobbing, inconsolable, your body shaking with uncontrollable sobbing and weeping. Have you ever cried like that? That is the fate of the wicked. That is their eternal fate, to be in that inconsolable, body-wrenching, sobbing, weeping. If all the tears that have been shed in the history of the world were gathered together, they would not equal the tears that are wept by one person in hell. But that weeping is accompanied with a furious rage, the gnashing of teeth. Psalm 37 and verse 12 says that the wicked plot against the just and gnash their teeth at them. This is a common scriptural expression for rage. In Acts chapter 7, when the Sanhedrin had enough of Stephen's speech and were going to stone him to death, it says they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. The picture is like that of a rabid dog growling, his teeth bared, slobber and foam coming out of his mouth. That's the kind of rage that's depicted here. So in the midst of their weeping, they're consumed with this rage. Rage at themselves, first of all, for putting themselves in this place. God doesn't send people to hell. They get there just fine on their own. The rage is at themselves. The rage is at their companions and their friends who encourage them along the way. The rage is at God and at His redeemed. Jesus said the place where they endure this in Matthew 22 and Matthew 25, where He talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, He says the place of darkness. How fitting it is that these seeds that were sown in the darkness, these people who, as Jesus said in John 3, men love the darkness because their deeds were evil. How fitting that the place of their fiery torment and weeping and gnashing is a place of eternal, impenetrable darkness. This is a terrible picture. It is an awful thing to consider, but it is a necessary thing. Hell exists for the glory of God. God's glory will be on display in hell. It is His field. This is His seed that He planted, and these are His enemies who have tried to undo all that He has done. It is a fitting thing. His justice and His holiness will be on display there. If there is one attribute of God that stands out in the Scripture, it is His holiness. In Isaiah 6, the seraphs around the throne of God cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." In Revelation chapter 4, we see the seraphs around the throne of God and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." God's holiness is what's been attacked here. God's holiness has been besmirched and befouled by these who would attack Him. Hell is a fitting place for those who would attack the holiness and majesty of God Almighty. Hell is a necessity. It is a necessary thing that God's honor and holiness is vindicated. God's holiness makes Him totally and completely and eternally intolerant of any kind of sin. The Scripture says His eyes are too pure as to look upon sin. How can sinners be in His presence? They have been consigned to their own place. There is rejoicing in heaven over hell. Not because of the misery of the damned, but because of the vindication of God's holiness and majesty, His people cry out, "Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Glory to God." It is His field. And these others have come in and tried to choke out and tried to destroy and tried to weed out that which belongs to God. He says the angels will come and they will remove from His field all that causes sin and all who do evil. The necessity and the certainty of this is frightening. It needs to be understood by all people. You can act like it doesn't exist. It doesn't change anything. Jesus said this is a certainty. At the end of the age, this is what is going to happen. But Jesus tells us of another certainty here. He says that the wheat will be gathered into His barn. Not one single kernel will fall to the ground. Not one single kernel will be missing. All the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints, every one of God's precious holy seed will be gathered into His barn. And notice the difference. It's not darkness. It's not weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. What a glorious difference you see. What a striking difference. Weeping and gnashing of teeth and fiery judgment and darkness, absolute, utter darkness compared to being in the kingdom with God the Father in brilliant light. Jesus Christ has brought immortality and life to His people, to His good seed. And they shine like the sun because they reflect His glory. They are in His presence, never to be anywhere else. There's not a more striking comparison that you could make. And Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Lord, that is our prayer today, that so many who have ears would hear. Lord, that so many whose hearts are hard would receive a new heart by the work of Your Spirit. that they might believe and be saved from such a horrendous and eternal fate. And Lord, our prayer goes up for them. Our prayer of thanksgiving and praise ascends to you, knowing the certainty that you have promised us, your good seed, your holy seed. And Lord, we pray that you would use us in some way, some small way, to be the means by which you would reach out to some of these others, that they might hear, that they might see, they might understand and believe and be saved. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.